Welcome to the sermon audio of the Journey Church in Westchester, Pennsylvania. In today's message, originally heard September 10th, 2017, we continue our study with the book of Philippians with the 30th part of our series by Pastor Raymond Johnson. So listen as Pastor Raymond preaches the sermon, The Secret, Dependence on Our God.
Today, we're going to begin reading in Philippians chapter 4, verse 10. The Holy Spirit says to us, through our brother Paul, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving, except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I've received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we do pray that you would help us in this moment, and that you would receive all glory and honor. We thank you for your scripture, and we ask, Father, that you would give us ears to hear and eyes to see the truth of God in Jesus Christ. And we ask all of this in his name. Amen. In 2007, the Australian author of The Secret, Rhonda Byrne, introduced her book by admitting, "A year ago, my life had collapsed around me." Through searching for answers in a variety of books, new and old, she began to trace what she believed was a common thread in them all. She dubbed it the Great Secret, the secret of life. Byrne became convinced that this was the key to explaining the success of the greatest people in history. As she started practicing the secret, Byrne says that her life immediately began to change in ways that were altogether miraculous. So she decided to make a video called The Secret to share her discoveries with others. In March of 2006, it was released on the internet, but soon it went to DVD. By late autumn 2006, the phenomenal success of the video placed it on two episodes of Larry King Live. Shortly after, two of the teachers featured in the book were guests on Ellen DeGeneres' show. Before Christmas 2006, The Secret DVD had spun off a book by the same title, which Oprah Winfrey catapulted to the top of the charts in February of 2007. The essence of The Secret is the law of attraction. According to Byrne, everything in the universe, which is always capitalized and usually synonymous for God in her book, vibrates with a particular frequency. When you think in harmony with the frequency of something, you attract it to yourself. If you think about wealth, you will receive wealth. If you think about debt, you will receive more debt. You attract what you think about. Your thoughts determine your reality and your destiny. Throughout her book, Byrne restates the secret in various ways. She writes, "Nothing good or bad can come to you in your experience unless you summon it through persistent thoughts. Your thoughts are the primary cause of everything. Your current reality or your current life is a result of the thoughts you have been thinking. According to the product description on the DVD, This is the secret to everything. The secret to unlimited joy, health, money, relationships, love, youth, everything you have ever wanted. Byrne promises with certainty in her book. There isn't a single thing that you cannot do with this knowledge. The secret can give you whatever you want. By it, you will come to know how you can have, be, or do anything you want. Now, Byrne's book is marketed upon the implication that her readers will never discover the secret on their own. So she states, it has been passed down through the ages, highly coveted, hidden, lost, stolen, and bought for vast sums of money. Now the secret is being revealed to the world. Byrne's secret makes you dependent on a small elite group, specifically Rhonda Byrne and her panel of enlightened experts, to tell you exactly what you need to know. And of course, you must pay for it. In this case, it's the price of the book and the DVD to learn the secret. But in Philippians 4, 10 through 20, the Apostle Paul shares the secret he learned for free. Bit by bit, test by test, circumstance by circumstance, he persevered until he finally graduated and the secret was his. It did not come easily. He purchased it at the price of exacting discipline and obedience and conformity. But as we shall see, he found God's grace in his pursuit of the secret. For as his heart was weaned away from things, he became wholly and solely dependent upon Christ. Friends, only when we are progressively freed from our bondage to this world and ourselves do we come to love God and Christ as we should. Working backwards from verse 13, three headings frame our time together this morning: positional strength, situational contentment, and horizontal friendship. Positional strength, situational contentment, and horizontal friendship. Notice first, positional strength. Look with me at verse 13. I can do all things in him who strengthens me. When Paul wrote that he, and by extension we, can do all things in Christ's strength, was he promising victory and success in all of our personal endeavors? Does all things essentially mean anything that we want? And if so, why does any Christian ever fail at anything? From this verse, celebrity pastor Joel Osteen says, it is possible to see your dreams fulfilled. It is possible to overcome that obstacle. It is possible to climb to new heights. It is possible to embrace your destiny. You may not know how it will all take place. You may not even have a plan. But all you have to know is that if God said you can, you can. Today, why don't you begin to open yourself to possibilities in your future by simply declaring this verse: I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Osteen's false interpretation manifests that he knows nothing of what Philippians 4:13 is about. Friends, we must not twist this scripture from its context and make it apply to everything in life. Paul is not talking about finding strength to walk on water, perform miracles, do extraordinary things, or win athletic events. Paul is not claiming to be a kind of Superman because he is a Christian and God is on his side. Paul is not manipulating other people in the church to do things that they otherwise are not inclined to do and have no interest in doing. Friends, I would be a bad pastor if I used this verse to say, church, we need your help with life groups. We need some mature adults to help lead our groups. And you cannot say no to this appeal simply because you've never worked with small groups, or because you don't speak well, or because you're convinced that you don't have the spiritual gifts necessary to do this task. After all, you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. That is a horrible and complete misapplication of Paul's teaching of this scripture. Philippians 4:13 is not universal or unlimited in scope. Paul is talking about the ability to remain free from bitterness or envy or mistrust when circumstances turn for the bad. Paul is talking about the ability to remain humble and not grow arrogant or prideful or self-reliant when circumstances turn for the good. Paul's all things in verse 13 is constrained by the context of Philippians 4. The passage is flanked by reference to the Philippians' anxiety over their need. They're worried about things. And by a promise that God will supply those needs. The all things of verse 13 is a reference back to the in any and every circumstance of verse 12. The preceding verse in Paul's letter makes his true intent quite clear. Look with me in verse 12. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. Friends, Christ's strength was not a vague, impersonal force leading Paul to whatever he desired. Christ's strength empowered Paul to be content in spite of the harsh difficulties he faced. In spite of the very real adversity that he faced on a daily basis. In spite of the rival factions inside of the church. In spite of the opposition outside of the church. In spite of the unfair imprisonment that he endured at the time of writing this letter to the Philippian Christians in this church. Here's how he described it at the beginning of his letter, Philippians chapter 1, verse 12. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. Paul wrote that he could do all things through Christ strengthening him when he was confined to the sordidness and oppression of a Roman prison. When he was chained to a Roman centurion, when he is isolated from the fellowship and community of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, you think that you're alone this morning? Friends, Paul was alone. Paul had no one around him. And yet he experienced the strength of God in Christ. Yet through his divine strengthening, Paul is able to look past his suffering and rejoice in the gospel's furtherance as a result of his imprisonment. Friends, one of the great problems that many of us have is that what we do in suffering is that we stare at the suffering and we never look to Christ. We look at ourselves, we look at our situation, we look at our suffering and how bad things are for us. And we never think of how the Lord has promised that he is meeting us in the brokenness. When you feel most weak and that you have nothing to offer, the scripture assures you that God is there in those moments. Paul never discovered the champion within himself that enabled him to overcome. Paul did not long for the fulfillment of his extraordinary personal dreams as an apostle. His delight was in extending the reach and influence of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he labored to that end, whether he was free or incarcerated. Paul's life of suffering was for the sake of the gospel. And he rejoiced in the strength that Christ gave him and to endure through it all. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. Listen to what Paul says. Are they servants of Christ? I am a better one. I am talking like a madman with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, and often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, dangers from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from all of these other things, there is the daily pressure of me, of my anxiety, for all of the churches. Who is weak? And am I not weak? Who is made to fall? And am I not indignant? If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. The strength of God in his weakness. Friends, just like you, Paul knew what it meant to face life's problems. Paul knew what it meant to face life's problems and experience God's triumph in the midst of those problems. He expresses a crucial paradox for us. God was strong when Paul was weak. His adequacy and sufficiency came from a positional union with the adequate and sufficient Christ. This is why Paul says in Philippians 1:21, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." This is why he says in Galatians 2:20, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me." When he had nothing else to offer, when Paul had nothing to give at all, when he had no structure on which to lean, he was filled with the strength of Christ. Friends, Philippians 4:13 doesn't lose any of its relevance because it doesn't apply to all of life. Because the all things is not defined as meaning everything that you would ever want to do in your life. On the contrary, Paul's example of suffering has the broadest possible application for us today because the key word in Philippians 4:13, the most important word in Philippians 4:13 is the preposition in. Paul is able only when he is in him who strengthens him. Now, what does this mean? When in Egypt, Israel took shelter on Passover night in the houses where the blood of the Lamb marked the door above them. They were in the Lamb because they were in a vital connection and personal contact with the advantages that were accruing to them from the Lamb's death. They sheltered beneath its blood and they fed upon its flesh on Passover evening. Friends, Paul was in Christ, and so are you. If you are in Christ, by living daily under his sheltering blood and feeding daily, moment by moment, upon his flesh, by persevering in a living relationship with the Lamb of God himself, the once crucified and now risen Jesus Christ. Friends, the positional relationship of being in Christ is something which you enjoy by consciously attending to it, by living in the benefits which he purchased for you. Strength, power, arise by constantly and consciously enjoying those benefits of his atonement, by constantly and deliberately taking refuge in his offered security. This is how you find this ability to do all things in him who strengthens us. The word literally means to infuse with a dynamic power that is found only in Jesus Christ. Jesus mediates to us all the benefits and blessings of God. Jesus is the sum of all blessings. This is why Paul says He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together, and he is the head of the body of the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that in him all things might be held together. He is preeminent. Everything is in Christ. This is one of the best translations. Do not use the preposition through. They use the word in. Jesus is not merely the channel along which blessings flow to you. Jesus is the place, the repository from which it is all drawn in your life. Friends, Paul tells us that strength is positionally located in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is where he finds his strength. Notice second, situational contentment. Look at verse 11. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. In Philippians 4:12, Paul says that he learned to be content in all circumstances. He learned the secret of how to thrive, the secret of contentment. But what specifically did Paul learn, and what was the secret that he learned? Verse 13 taught us that what he learned is what it is to be positionally located in Christ. Paul learned the secret of intimacy in a personal relationship with Jesus. Friends, look at me very quickly. If you have never repented and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will have no strength to do what Paul says in here. If you are not a Christian, Philippians 4:13 is not a verse that you can lean on to receive power from an impersonal force. Philippians 4:13 is written to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you have never come to faith in Christ, you will know nothing of this verse's power and freedom. Come to Christ. Hope in Christ. Even now, look to Christ. Paul says that this is the secret, intimacy in a relationship with Jesus, or more literally, a positional union with Jesus who infuses his people with strength. But when we hear Paul say, I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content, many of us are tempted to balk and find ourselves asking, really? Have you ever suffered the loss of all things, Paul? Well, yes, he has. Philippians 3:8. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. Friends, Paul knows what it's like to have his world fall apart. He learned in whatever situation he was to be content. Others might ask, well, have you ever been persecuted or vilified? Shamed publicly, judged by others, rejected by people who are supposed to be your friends and peers? Well, yes, he has. Philippians 1:15. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. Friends, Paul knew what it was like to be shamed. Paul knew what it was like to be rejected. Paul knew what it was like to be taken advantage of. But he learned in whatever situation he was in to be content. Now, if you're like me, this verse is difficult for you because your circumstances maybe haven't fluctuated much over the years. When I look at my life in comparison with other people I know, I have to confess that I have not suffered greatly for the sake of the gospel. For the most part, things have been fairly stable in my life. I've never lost every last possession in a flood like those in Houston. I've never been diagnosed with a terminal cancer diagnosis like Donna Krause's father, Vince. I've never been unjustly fired or imprisoned like so many of our Christian brothers and sisters around the world. So I read Paul's words and I wonder, how am I to know if I've actually learned in whatever situation to be content? Philippians 4:12 teaches us that the basis of Paul's contentment is not enjoyment or the lack thereof of material abundance in earth's accolades. The contentment Paul speaks of is something he learned. The expression stresses the personal pronoun, almost as if Paul is inquiring as to whether the Philippians and you have shared in this experience. It's like he's saying, I have learned, have you? But when and how did he learn? Now, for many of us who are familiar with our Bible and familiar with the New Testament in particular, it would be easy to point to a decisive moment like Acts 9 and say, that was the moment when Christ once and for all drove away all desire for worldly prosperity and all desire for pleasure from Paul and took it out of his mind. That's how many of us pray. God, completely remove this from me so that I never think this way ever again, and so that I never do this ever again, so that I live not like a human. Paul did not live life like that. But it's not likely for this to occur because that's not a normal human experience. Paul's an apostle, but he was a man. So when and how did he learn? In the second half of verse 12, Paul uses another learning verb. I have learned the secret. The word was used by the Greek mystery religions to describe people who had worked their ways up through the various degrees of knowledge and had finally been admitted into a full possession of the mystery itself. Paul is saved. I've made my way up through progressive degrees of detachment from things in this world, from its comforts and its discomforts alike. And finally, I have reached maturity on this point. Friends, Paul's effort in learning reveals that dependence on God's power does not preclude our individual effort. It does not preclude our working. Our working does not necessarily contradict the reality of grace. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. You work, God works. Colossians 1:29, for this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace towards me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that was with me. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, for to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. Our dependence on God's power does not preclude our effort. Our working does not necessarily contradict the reality of God's grace. The lesson Paul learned did not come in a dramatic moment of time. It did not come in a theatrical moment of loss or blessing. For those of you in the room who have the boring Christian testimony, you lived a normal life, your parents didn't let you do very many bad things, at some point you realized that you were a Christian, and there haven't been really too many terrible things that you've done in your life, this is a hopeful text for you. Paul is saying that to be a Christian does not mean that it's one series of dramatic circumstances and life-altering events after another. The normal Christian life is a process of continual pressing into Christ and growing in the knowledge of God and growing in sanctification. That means growing in holiness. For those of you who are new to our church, one of the things that we'd say is that we believe that there's positional sanctification and there's progressive sanctification. When you become a Christian, you are positionally sanctified. You were alienated, hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, and now you are holy, blameless, and above reproach in Christ. And then there is progressive sanctification. You are made into the image of Christ. The mark of being a Christian is growing in conformity with Christ. That does not always look dramatic. Paul says that the lesson he learned did not come in a dramatic moment of time. It came through patient, disciplined effort and suffering. It came through a concentrated effort in the midst of unspeakable loss and unimaginable joy. Paul learned the secret of contentment in Christ, irrespective of what was taking place around him. He learned that circumstances could never touch him again. Suffering that God intentionally used to strip things away from his life, gave Paul a deep peace as he was detached from his outward circumstances. In whatever conditions he found himself, he discovered the will of God in every situation. Friends, this is not fatalism. This is detachment from anxious concern about the outward features of life, the type of anxiety that many of you have in this room. You fret through life, worried about so many different things. This is concentrated on the really important things. The invisible, the eternal, and above all, the proximity of closeness to fellowship with God in Christ, in whose strength you draw in time of need. Friends, contentment is the mark of a Christian who wants to grow in Christ, through the one who had nowhere to lay his head. In verse 12, we find an eloquent description of Paul's detachment. Look in verse 12. He says, I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, when facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. Now, for a careful reader, you should notice that this repetition of I know and these resounding infinitives, to be brought low, to abound, to face plenty, to be hungry, to have abundance, to be in need. This is coloring Paul's testimony here. Paul humbled himself like our Lord Jesus. The life experience he models as an apostle echoes Jesus' teaching in Luke's gospel, Luke 6:21. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. The variety of circumstances in which Paul found himself, the overabundance of food, of physical comforts, of safety, of money for ministry, and large crowds to listen to him and to follow him, or the undeserved time in prison in Rome while being vilified by his enemies and going without adequate food, without clothing, and with being exposed daily to the possibility of execution, taught him that in absolutely no circumstance could arise that would be too much for Paul's God. So there would be no circumstance that could arise that would be too much for Paul. Paul learned that when a person becomes consumed with Christ, with his glory, with his praise, and is immersed in his servants, the otherwise painful sharp edge of deprivation and loss and opposition simply don't have the same painful punch anymore. Friends, he learned situational contentment in every circumstance by making Christ his life. That's why John says, he who has the Son has life, but he who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Positional strength, situational contentment. Notice third, horizontal friendship. Look at verse 10. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Perhaps the Philippians expected Paul to be joyful because he had received a financial gift that they sent to him. But verse 10 makes it abundantly clear that his joy, his rejoicing was in the Lord. It was in their revived concern for him. This is why he focuses on their love for him. Not on the offering, but on their love for him. Paul is exuberant because of their thoughtfulness and attentiveness to his need while suffering in a prison in Rome. The Christian nature of their friendship and relationship is brought into focus by the word Paul uses for concern. Friends, this is the key verb throughout the entirety of the book of Philippians. It means to think. We see this 10 times throughout Philippians, over and over again. Careful readers observe that Paul has used this consistently in his correspondence to point out the proper Christian attitude in following the mind of Christ. But now he says that although some time has elapsed between the gift he received from them, he is thrilled to know that he has remained in their thoughts. He knows that they were mindful of him all along. They just lacked the opportunity. Friends, this is not a rebuke by Paul. The phrase means that they have renewed their concern for Paul because they were concerned the entire time for Paul. Verse 10 reminds us that things ultimately do not matter. Relationships matter. Verse 10 teaches us that spiritual relationships matter. Spiritual relationships brought the most satisfaction to the Apostle Paul. Friends, this is why the enemy goes after relationships. Why do you think that the enemy is constantly trying to create discord between you and the other people in your life? Because relationships matter. Because unity matters. This is why unity is a central theme throughout all of Paul's correspondence to the New Testament churches. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6, chapter 4, verse 1. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. And God gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. Friends, if you are at odds with another brother or sister this morning, you need to reconcile. If you are at odds with another brother or sister in this church, you need to reconcile. That may require a difficult conversation. That may require repentance on your part. That may require you extending forgiveness. But if you are at odds with another brother or sister in the Lord, you must reconcile. Paul says, labor to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, because things do not matter. Relationships matter. People matter. Friendships matter. A few years ago, Tim Keller used an illustration at the Gospel Coalition. He was speaking of friendship. In the second Bride of Frankenstein movie, we see one of the things that happens is that the monster is moving away and out into the woods. And as he's groping about through the woods, he comes upon a blind man. And while he comes upon the blind man, the scene pans over to the blind man, and we see that the blind man is actually praying for God to bring him a friend. And then he realizes that there's somebody else around and that this other person has an affliction. So the blind man says, oh, I have an affliction. You have an affliction. We can be friends now. And so what happens is that they become friends, and the blind man starts to take care of the monster, something that he's not used to at all in his life. He feeds him, and he cares for him, and he takes care of him. And over time, we see that under the power of the friendship, that the monster begins to humanize. And he begins to use words like good and friend and food. And then over time throughout the movie, what ends up happening is that the soldiers, they finally look in through the cottage window and they see that the monster's in there, and the scene emerges where he's just coming out of the fire and the ashes and all the chaos, and he's groping about saying, friend, friend. He's looking for the friend. Keller goes on to say that the monster reminds him of himself, because for so long in his life he was stitched together just like the monster by everyone's opinions of him, his parents' opinions, his friends' opinions, the expectations of his co-workers and colleagues. He was pieced together by all of them because he was looking for the true friend. Here in Philippians 4, Paul tells us where the true friend is: the Lord Jesus Christ. When we are positionally located in him, we understand what it means to be loved by a friend and why we must reconcile with a friend. While we were still enemies, our friend, our Lord Jesus Christ, came and died for us. This is what it means to know the gospel, friends. Paul's rejoicing is in the Lord, not because they finally sent him a gift, but because their concern manifested the importance of the relationship. His need was not distant to them. They felt it themselves, and they responded. Rhonda Byrne's The Secret is just another version of what some TV preachers have taught for decades. Namely, that if you will sustain the right thoughts, words, and feelings, you will receive whatever you want. But The Secret adds this important twist. Your thoughts can bring anything into your life because you are God. She writes, you are God in a physical body. You are spirit in the flesh. You are eternal life expressing itself as you. You are a cosmic being. You are all power. You are all wisdom. You are all intelligence. You are perfection. You are magnificence. You are the creator, and you are creating the creation of you on this planet. The book that your friends and neighbors and co-workers have read, probably more than the Bible, also tells them this. The earth turns on its orbit for you. The oceans ebb and flow for you. The birds sing for you. The sun rises and it sets for you. The stars come out for you. Every beautiful thing you see, every wondrous thing you experience, is all there is for you. You take a look around. None of it can exit without you. No matter what you thought you were, now you know the truth of who you really are. You are the master of the universe. You are the heir to the kingdom. You are the perfection of life. And now you know the secret. Friends, her secret is nothing more than Satan's original lie to the people in the garden. You will be like God. When you read The Secret, and don't, there is no mention of sin in The Secret. Sin is the cause of all the problems in the world. And it is the cause of all of the problems in your life individually. Not bad thinking. Not a failure to recognize and accurately appropriate the law of attraction in your life. The solution to everything, according to Byrne, lies within us. But friends, that eliminates our need for a savior, for a substitute, for a sacrifice. The cross and resurrection of Jesus Christ become irrelevant in her teaching. But in Philippians 4:13, Paul tells us strength is not in our powerful thinking. Strength is not found within ourselves. Strength is found in a positional relationship, in a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave his life, as we sang earlier, as a ransom for our sins. What you need to fix in your life right now is not your thinking. It is your relationship with God, and that can only be done by grace through faith. Jesus told us how he reconciled us to God. And he illustrated this in the Lord's Supper. Friends, on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he proclaimed the gospel by holding up the bread in the midst of the people and breaking it, saying, "This is my body that is broken for you." And then after they ate, Jesus, in their midst, continuing to illustrate the gospel, would hold up the cup in their midst and he'd say, "This is my blood of the covenant." Friends, the covenant, this is the way that God relates to us. "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for you." Friends, the way to be reconciled, the way to be strengthened, is by a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Come to Christ.
Thank you for listening to the sermon audio of the Journey Church. Join us for worship each Sunday morning at 10 a.m. as we strive to be a place where people encounter Christ, experience community, and exist for others. You can discover more about The Journey Church by visiting us online at thejourneywc.org.